is taken from Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 10, verse 17. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion, a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your hearts that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Here ends the reading. Over to Dan for the sermon.
Thank you very much, Gladys. Just want to do a quick check. Can everyone hear me? If everyone could just sort of wave, whether you're in Zoom land or out in the chapel. I can sort of see tiny heads in the chapel. Everyone in Zoom land's okay. I assume that people in the chapel are going to be fine pretty soon as well. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm preaching to you live from my bedroom. So I'm home today for the 9:15 and 11:15 services so that I'm able to visit our 4 p.m. service in person this afternoon. I've been a bit neglectful of them, haven't got to see our young guys that often. So this was an arrangement that that would allow me to be able to get to know them face to face. However, I'm very regretful. I really miss you guys. I really wanted to be in the chapel with you. Hopefully in a very, very soon amount, very, very soon time, be able to do all three services, see everyone that I want to see in one Sunday. So as Reverend Winston has already told us, and also I think Alan, our service leader has mentioned, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Foundations of Discipleship. Now, the best way to get the most out of these talks is if you do get attached to a growth group, get a hold of the accompanying Bible study series. And in the next few weeks or so, It might be a little bit delayed, but you'll be able to do a Bible study that kind of goes along with the Bible passage and the talk that we're doing today. And that really sort of helps to give you a full round of what the Bible has to say about discipleship. So if you're just joining us in the middle, I'd love for you to give the first three sermons a listen. They're actually available online on our church website. You just look up CCC Milson's Point. We're always the first hit. It's very easy to find. We always record our sermons and make them available for anyone who wants to hear. How about I just ask God to be with us one more time, and then let's get going. Father, we really want to be your disciples, and we really want to do the work of making disciples. We pray that you will help us to understand your word today, to understand you, what you're saying to us today, so that we may be more obedient to you, and also so that we may rest more in your grace. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Now, in the year 2000, a new restaurant opened in St. Kilda, Melbourne. It was called Lentils as Anything. When you walk into this restaurant, you were greeted by a cozy, comfortable eating space, not too big, but it had colorful murals painted on the walls. You could see a busy, open-plan style kitchen. There's outdoor seating. And if you look around, the menu is written on a big black chalkboard because it changes daily. They change their menu every day based on the seasonal produce that they can find. So you come in, you order as normal from the counter, and then you find your seat and you enjoy your meal. But after you're done eating, you will look around for a cash register and you won't find one. And you will try to flag down a staff member for your bill and they won't give you one. And you will look at the chalkboard menu just to see how much your food costs, what the damage was today. And you won't see any prices because Lentils as Anything is what they call a pay what you want restaurant. So they don't set prices. They just point you to a donation box by the door if you wish. And if you want, you can even just walk out the door with a full belly without paying a single cent. A restaurant that doesn't charge its customers. Now, how's that for a business idea? I mean, I'm surprised they were even able to secure a loan from a bank. Can you imagine what the pitch for that investment deal was? And yet, 21 years later, this restaurant is still in operation. And rather than shutting down, in fact, they've actually opened up three more locations, including one right here in Sydney. And in case you are interested in trying them out or going to get a free meal or something, they're in Newtown. You can look them up. I haven't tried them. I just found them on Google. So if you do try them out, let me know how it goes. Lentils as Anything is a surprise story to us because it seems to undermine a basic rule that we have in society, which is if you want something, you have to earn it. And we're taught from a young age that nothing comes for free. And if you want something for yourself, you have to work for it. There's no such thing as a free meal. And you know what? This is not just a business model. It's actually a principle of life. Now, of course, there are exceptions, but most of the time in life, things don't just sort of work out for us. We have to make it work. I'm sure our parents have been telling us that from a young age to ensure that we grow up with a strong work ethic, right? We have to do the work. Now, today, the question on our minds is, how are disciples made? And the answer to this question is so important and so basic that I'm going to tell it to you up front right now. The answer is God makes them. How are disciples made? God makes them. And in a sense, that's the end of the story, okay? Now, today in our Bible passage, God is actually turning us away from the sin of self-dependence and teaching us the fundamental truth that we all rely on Him. We all depend on Him for everything, and we depend on what He has done for us. And that's true of us as disciples, as followers of Jesus, and that is also true of us making disciples, us wanting to be a part of the disciple-making work that Jesus has commissioned for us to do. And only when we've repented from self-dependence can we do the work that God has given us. And so that's going to be the two points of our message today. How are disciples made? That's point one. And what do we do? That's point two. How are disciples made? God makes them. And then how do we respond to that? So let's look at the Bible passage today. Here in the passage that we just read, the apostle is bearing his heart. He's in anguish, and he's sharing his anguish in this letter that he's writing to the Christian church in the city of Rome. And so we didn't get to the beginning of chapter 9, but in 9 verse 2, he says that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Now, what is the source of Paul's distress? Well, you see, Paul was a missionary. His life work was to bring the good news of Jesus Christ across the entire Roman Empire to cities that it's never been to before. And as he preaches the gospel from city to city, he's observing that many, many people from all sorts of different cultures and nationalities and ethnicities were believing the gospel and becoming disciples of Jesus. However, there seemed to be one glaring exception. And the exception was that the one stubborn people group who was resisting the good news was the Jews. The one people group who was resisting the good news that Jesus was the Lord and Savior was Jesus' own people. Now, hang on a second. Wasn't Jesus himself a Jew? Wasn't that the whole point of the nation of Israel? Wasn't their whole purpose to be God's special possession from whom the Messiah would come and save the whole world? Well, yes, yes, and yes. So why was it here now that Paul is tormented by the fact that the Israelites have fallen short, that they've missed out, and they seem to be largely on the outside of the kingdom? Well, in 9 verses 30 and 31, which we did read before, it says the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, all people who aren't Jews are Gentiles, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. They have not attained their goal. So what went wrong for them? Well, Paul explains it to us here in the very next verse, chapter 9, verse 32. He says, because they pursued righteousness, not by faith, but as if it were by works. The Israelites pursued a right relationship with God, not through faith, but through works. They tried to earn favor with God by doing good things, by being good people, by obeying God's law. Well, what's so bad about that? That doesn't sound so evil. That doesn't sound sinister at all, not even in the slightest. Well, I mean, that's the point, isn't it? Of course, it doesn't sound bad to us to do good things and to obey the law. It doesn't sound bad because we're so used to the idea that you've got to earn the things that you want in life. We're so used to the idea that there's no such thing as getting anything for free and all that. And so if you want God's favor, well, you have to work for it. That's called self-righteousness. But you see, that's not how God works. The heart of what we believe, the very core of the gospel, is that we are saved by grace, not by works. And so how are disciples made? Well, God makes them. How does God make disciples? By making them righteous in Jesus so that their sins are forgiven and they become children of God. See, the message of the gospel is literally out of this world because it operates on such an opposite way to the world works. God's righteousness is free, and we all try to earn it, and we're all trying to work for it, but trying to work for it is actually folly. It's actually falling away. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, they, meaning the Jews did not know the righteousness of God and instead sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. This right here is actually the source of Paul's heartache. It's the reason why he's in anguish. And it's because there's a tragic irony. Because the people of God, they were the closest to God. They were the ones that God has chosen, the one that God rescued out of Exodus, the one that God gave his word to, the one that God gave his prophets and his law to. They did not understand this very basic way that you relate to God, the relationship that they have with God. They missed the point. And for us today, the failure of the Israelites actually serves as a warning to us. Because if God's very special possession can fall away, then shouldn't we also be on high alert for the same folly? This warning, I hope we will all take it seriously and soberly, because God works by grace, not through works. We have been grafted into God's family. I'm pretty sure, I can't be 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure almost 100% of the people I'm talking to right now aren't Jews. We have been grafted into God's family. And so we must hear this warning as well, that we don't fall from grace and into works. And so for us today, point one, how are disciples made? God makes them. We don't do the work. He has already done it. What illustration, what story can I tell you to really help drive home this point? I was thinking about this earlier this week. Well, I like telling stories. I think they help to really get an idea across. And I realized that there's actually no story more fitting than one that Jesus actually told himself. This was one time when he was hanging out with his fellow people, with the Jews, all right? And he is through a teaching moment. And this comes from Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to tell you this story, but I'd love for you to remember it. Luke chapter 15, because I'd like you to read it for yourself when you have a bit of time. I think some of you are going to be very familiar with this story. All the same, it's always wonderful to read again. So Jesus tells a story about a wealthy father who has two sons, all right? And one son was, he might be what you and I would call guaizai. Or a guai xiao hai, all right? Or maybe not you guys here, but definitely the Cantonese congregation upstairs, all right? He was a good boy. He was obedient and hardworking and helped out with the family business. He never caused his father grief, never brought shame to his family, and he was always careful to do as he was told. Now, his younger brother, however, couldn't be more different. He was disobedient and dishonorable. And this was illustrated because one day he does something very shameful. He goes up to his dad and he asks for his inheritance. He says, "Dad, I know you're pretty rich. You know, we do all right for ourselves. Someone of your status, surely you've got like a will or something, don't you? And when you die, some of your money is going to go to my older brother and some of your money is coming to me. Well, what I would love from you is if I could have an advance on my part of your will." So while his dad is still alive, he asks for his part of the inheritance because he wants to leave home. He doesn't want to live under his dad's rule anymore. And so his dad makes some arrangements, you know, maybe sells off some of his assets, liquidates things here and there, and he hands his son a big bag of cash, and the boy is emancipated. And as soon as he is free, he goes and lives an extravagant lifestyle, and he burns through his cash at an alarming rate, and he makes a whole mess of his life. Jesus says he squanders his wealth in wild living. And so now he finds himself out on the streets with no money, no family, and no hope. And he's working a dead-end job feeding pigs. And he's so hungry, he's looking at what he's feeding the pigs, and he's thinking about eating that himself. And he does this, and one day he just decides that he's had enough. And he needs to swallow his pride and somehow find a way to go home to his father. And he's going to beg his father to take him back, even if it means working in his dad's business as like a lowly entry-level employee. And he finds his way home, maybe hitchhikes or whatever. And as he is walking home, he's approaching his house. His dad sees him from a distance. And even from a very great distance, he's squinting. He's like, "That's my son." And his dad runs up and he embraces his son. And this boy, he begins to give the speech that he's rehearsed 1,000 times in his head, right? And he says, "Father, I have made an absolute donkey out of myself. Can you see any way for me to come back and work for you?" And his dad is shocked. "What are you talking about, son? You're back. Listen, get cleaned up, okay? You know where the shower is. Nothing's changed. I've still got all your best clothes and everything. It's all laid out for you already. Listen, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be throwing you a party. And it's going to be the biggest party this town's ever seen because I lost my son. And now he's found. And now here you are." Now, his older brother, the guaizai, he happened to be out in the fields anyway, right? Because he's always out there. He's doing his day's labor for the family company. And he sees this, and he's just utterly flabbergasted. "Is Dad serious? Is this really happening?" And he picks up his jaw from the ground. And he goes to his dad, and he just rips into him. Father, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Father, how is this fair? I've done everything you've ever asked of me. I worked for you. I obeyed you. I earned your favor. I earned your righteousness. And now here comes my lawless younger brother, who's made a bastard of himself, who's insulted you, might as well have called you dead to your face. And just like that, all is forgiven? And he says, my son, don't you understand? All this time, you have been trying to earn my favor by being a good son. When you don't realize that you have always had my favor because I am an awesome father. You never had to do those things to be right with me. You don't work to be my son. I've made you my son. Children can't earn righteousness from their father. They just have it because the father loves them. And you know what? That older brother doesn't realize how insulting it is to his dad's honor what he said, what he did to him. Hey, go up to your dad and count your obedience before him like a worker trying to get paid, like his dad somehow owes him. The older brothers miss the point. The Jews missed the point because, and it broke Paul's heart, because salvation was never about your works. It was about his grace. And belonging to God was never about what you did to get in. It was always about what he did for you in Jesus to get you in. The Jews were so caught up in their own obedience that they forgot this. And you remember Uncle Jeremy's kids talk just before? What did that rich young ruler say to Jesus? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Imagine saying that. Imagine the gall to go up to the guy who dies for your sins and ask him that to his face. How are disciples made? God made them in Jesus. Not what you did, not what you have to do. God made you his disciple in Jesus, in his death on the cross, and by raising him from the dead. And in his resurrection, he has now made us all alive. And now we all share in the life of Jesus. And we, like him, are children of the light. And God is our Father. And we follow our Savior, who is also our Lord. Paul says this is how everyone is saved, both for Jews and for Gentiles. He says the word is near you. He says if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. And you know what? Paul calls this idea a stumbling stone for the Jews. And that's what he says in chapter 9 verse 32. Just believe? Really? Nothing else? Well, that's downright scandalous. How could there be nothing else we need to do? And yet it is so important for us to grasp and to understand, because our mission to make disciples who makes disciples hinges on our church's conviction on whether we truly believe that it really is God that does all the work. All we do is trust. We trust. That's all faith is. We don't work. And friends, we are so prone to wander from grace. We are so self-reliant, so self-dependent, so self-righteous. We need to pay, don't we? But when it comes to belonging to God, you can't pay. The price is too high. Don't try to pay. Christ has already paid for you. Let's all let go of our self-righteousness and embrace God's righteousness. Now, we spent a lot of time on point one, but I hope you understand why now. It's so important that we get this right. So our second point here is this a different question. What do we do? Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about now. What do we do to make disciples? But hang on a second. If God does all the work, you know, as the scriptures have clearly shown us, then why do we even have to answer this question? Why is this a relevant question? Isn't the answer just, well, nothing, right? Well, what's our part to play in making disciples? We're going to answer that. There is an answer to it, but by Reverend Ying's encouragement, I'm going to give you a second, a minute or so to talk amongst yourselves. I'm going to ask those in chapel now just to turn to your neighbor to the left and the right, break up into twos or threes, and answer this question, okay? And those of you who are in Zoom land, you can think amongst yourselves. If you're with family, you can chat. You can type your answer into the chat box, and I can see it directly. Here's your question. The question is, if you're a Christian, what factors helped you to come to faith? And if you're not a Christian, what brought you to church? Okay, so if you're a Christian, what helped you come to faith? And if you're not a Christian, what brought you to sit with us, join us today? Okay, just have a minute. Okay, what does my timer say? We've had almost a minute now. Have we had enough time, Reverend Ying? Everyone out in Zoom land is happy? Okay, when you've all wrapped up, Ying, if you could just give me the thumbs up so I know I can take back over. All right, sounds great. Okay, so what factors helped you to become a Christian? I'm sure those in chapel have had a great chat. Let me just read. There's a few things up on the Zoom chat right now. So family, that's of course a huge deal, right? I want my children to go to church every Sunday from the moment they were born. And I want them to always know Jesus, never have a day without knowing Jesus, right? So family, of course, is a huge influence if you were born into a Christian family. Jim says, hearing the gospel, that's wonderful. Hearing the message itself that Jesus died for me, there's nothing I can do. From the Yans, it says, others' love and devotion in telling me the gospel. That's massive. Love and devotion, not just telling the gospel, but the love and devotion and genuine desire that comes along with that. Again. Now, here's the reason why I'm asking this question. Reason is because in our church's missional strategy, and I'm going to reference the vision and strategy that we've been talking about since the start of the year. Part of our strategy, there's something called the four P's, okay? So we've heard a lot about the four E's, engage, evangelize, establish, empower, overcome, where did that come from? And the whole thing about the four E's is how we become more and more disciples of Jesus. Now, the four P's, they all start with P to help us remember it. They answer the question, what do we do in making disciples? Which is the question of this whole point, all right? So the four P's are people, proclamation, prayer, and perseverance, right? And as you hear that, you can probably hear in the stories that you've shared with one another how important, how deeply the four P's have been involved in your personal testimony. People proclaiming the word of the gospel to you, people persevering in doing that in love and devotion, right? And of course, prayer. You might not even have heard 1% of all the prayers that were spoken for your sake before God that led you to faith in Christ. So people, proclamation, prayer, and perseverance. This is a really something when we talk about activity, what does our church do? What do we do in making disciples? Well, the four P's kind of answer that, give us a structure for that. Now, as I said, we're asking if God does all the work in making disciples, then why do we have to do anything at all? Why is there even the four P's? Why don't we just sit back and literally just let God do all the work? Well, here's the answer. The answer is that God uses us in his work of making disciples. In his love, he counts us in the joy of doing the work. And when you look at what the four P's are all about, what you'll notice is that they are all exactly the kind of things that you would do only if God has already done all the real work. So take proclamation, for example. Proclamation means proclaiming the gospel, actually telling people the message of what Jesus has done, right? Now, in our passage, the Apostle Paul, he deals with proclamation in a very practical, sort of matter-of-fact way. So he just said, God done it all. He's given his righteousness to us. But look at chapter 10, verse 13. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? But then the next verse, this is what he says. He says, well, how? How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, this is how God has included us in the work of making disciples. Now, the work is already done in Jesus because Jesus has risen. Now, what needs to happen is people need to hear that. People need to hear so that they can believe. The four P's, prayer, people, proclamation, perseverance, are the work that God has given us to do because he has already done all the actual work in Jesus. And so over the coming months and so, we're going to be referencing this over and over again. But I'd like to finish up with a special focus on a very important P, and that is prayer. Okay, and this is very important because I want in our church want this to be our starting point in making disciples, and not just our starting point, but the heart of what we do to make disciples. We never leave from prayer. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish. He has that in his heart for the salvation of the Jews. Well, what does that drive him to do? Well, chapter 10, verse 1. Have a look with me. It says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul prays. Rather than doing anything else to start, he prays for his people. Now, here's the thing about prayer. Prayer doesn't save you. And prayer doesn't make you righteous. And furthermore, prayer doesn't make the person that you pray for righteous either. So what does prayer do? Well, prayer tells the saving God how desperately you want someone to be saved. Prayer says, God, as you have done for me, and now I so ask of you, I ask, I plead, save my friend, save my mom, save my dad, save my brother or sister, save my neighbor. You are the saving God, not me. Prayer expresses your personal anguish that someone you love is lost. And I honestly believe that a church's commitment to prayer is directly correlated to the church's belief that salvation is by God's grace. The more we are convicted that it is our faith in Christ that saves, the more it drives us onto the ground and on our knees. So many churches today do so much. We have so much activity. Guys, I'm so tired. We are so busy. Faithful Christians are so busy. Your pastors are so busy. Bible studies, line dancing, investigating Christianity, baptism class, membership class, go to our feedback and prayer night. Maybe go out with your people and have deep and meaningful chats. Serve in ministry. Do audio video for service. Spotlight Zoom. Be on the welcoming team. Sunday school. COVID marshal. Be a youth leader. Help plan socials for your growth group. Home life. Look after your children. Be a good employee at work. Go the extra distance. Turn the other cheek. We're all so busy. We're all so tired. And the reason why we're tired is because we've convinced ourselves that doing discipleship is a matter of us obeying. It's us doing the work. It's us relying on ourselves. God's mission does not depend on our efforts. And when we fall from grace, we get tired. Do not fall from grace. God alone saves the lost. And as I speak right now, I'm preaching this to my own heart and to my colleagues, Reverend Ying and Winston as well, just as I am to you guys. Don't fall into the trap and rely on all you're doing to make disciples. Pray. Just indulge me for a bit. Let me finish with one more story. Years ago, I was in a damp, musty, moldy-smelling basement, and I was with four other Christians. And it was early in the morning, and it was just before church service. I remember it so well. I remember it was raining outside, and even though I was half asleep, we were praying. It was our early morning prayer meeting. You know, every now and then in church, someone will get the notion that we need spiritual revival in our church, right? And we need to be a better praying church. And so someone is going to start up a prayer meeting before service, and they invite the whole church to join them in prayer. Has that ever happened here at CCC? I imagine it happens every now and then, right? And we all know every now and then someone will passionately plea for people to come, and they'll make announcements on Facebook, email, and during service, so I'd get more people to come. But every week, only one or two Christians will wake up early enough, and one of them's there to support his friend. The other's there because he feels guilty, right? So here I am, and I'm at this early morning prayer meeting. I can barely keep my eyes open. I'm just not really feeling it. But we're at the part where we are praying for our non-Christian friends, right? So we all share a couple of names, people we've been trying to reach out to, and I was kind of barely tuning in. All my friends' names, they just sounded like meaningless names to me. It was my friend's turn to pray, and I still remember the smell of the room. It was a combination of humidity, old carpet, and books with yellowing pages. And I had my head down, and I was counting the seconds until we were finished doing our duty for this week. And I hear my friends say, "And I just want to pray for my friend Stanley, who says he doesn't want to talk about God anymore." And then I don't hear anything for a while. And my head's still down. But he stopped talking. And so one by one, the rest of us just look up to see what happened. And my friend, his head was still in his lap, but his shoulders were heaving. He was shuddering. He was shaking so hard. He was crying silently. He couldn't talk anymore because he had just told God that his friend, who he was inviting to church and sharing the gospel with, his friend wanted him to stop, and that terrible news has crushed him. And to this day, when I still think of this memory, the shame I feel about myself. I am such a doer. I am such an earner. I'm like that older son in the story that Jesus tells. I work hard. I pay for my meals. But my friend went to God as a desperate child. He brought nothing in his hands for God, and he pleaded with God for mercy. I have one application point for you today. This is what we're going to do together as a church. Every day we're going to think of two people we know who aren't yet disciples of Jesus, a friend or a family member, colleague, whatever, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray with conviction. We're going to ask God to save them. And if you happen to be overcome with sorrow, then weep for them. Don't depend on yourself. Don't burden yourself with worries about what you can do or how you're supposed to act. Depend on God. Go to Him. Be desperate before Him. Friends, let's not be doers. Let's not be earners. Let's be shameless children pleading with our Father. Don't worry about the other piece for now, okay? They're there. They're important. They're biblical. We're going to get to it. But today, God wants us to pray. Church-wide, passionate, fervent, persevering prayer. Let's go to Him now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we resort to our default mode of working for ourselves, of relying for ourselves. Forgive us when we think that we take part in our salvation. Forgive us when we take pride and satisfaction in all that we can accomplish. How foolish we are to to think that we contribute anything to your glorious gospel. Humble us and make us a praying church. Break our hearts for the lost. Convict us with the mission you've given us. Make us people who go to you in true, passionate prayer. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I think over to you, Alan.